You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord has blessed us tremendously. Forgiveness of sins, family, eternal life, the assurance of heaven. And we want to honor Him on the first Sundays of these months that we gather together on Sunday mornings with a communion. Jesus said, as often as you get together, do this in remembrance of Me. And so we do it as a tangible reminder of what Jesus did and a tangible reminder of who we are as believers, that the same Jesus that has forgiven me of my sin, all of my sin, all of my heinous, ugly, horrible, wretched sin, is the same Jesus that's forgiven you. And so we have grace and we have mercy for each other and we have fellowship because we're all on the same playing field. We've all been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And so these Communion Sundays are an opportunity for us to bring whatever grievances you might have against a brother, whatever bitterness you might have against a sister, and lay it at the feet of Jesus, at the foot of the cross, and just say, Lord Jesus, You have showered me with grace and mercy, with all wisdom and understanding, and Lord, I need Your power to do the same. And so we're going to study a man this morning that did that very thing, and his name is David. So why don't you guys turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, I love that in the New Testament, when they would break bread, it wouldn't just be the anointed saltine and the Welch's grape juice. When they would break bread, they would have a meal with each other. And they felt strongly that having a meal with someone meant that you became a part of them, because the same food that you were ingesting that was giving you life is the same food that they were eating that was nourishing them and giving them life. And that's why it's so significant when Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and share a meal with you. I, as the creator of the universe, the Holy One of Israel, I am willing to have a meal with you. And so we, today on Communion Sunday, not only are going to break bread in a communion-style fashion, but we also are going to have a meal together afterwards. And so after the study, we're going to pray for the meal here in the sanctuary, and then we can just all file out, go around to the right and down in the cafeteria. The food's already waiting for us. I asked them if they had any special instructions for us, and they said, yes, eat a lot. So that's our special instructions. But I'm just looking forward to the fellowship. So let's fellowship in the Word this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Concerning David. Before we do that, let's pray for this study. Father in heaven, thank You for the fellowship of the redeemed, that common forgiveness that we share, Lord, the grace that You've abounded in our lives. Lord, You filled us up with Your love to overflowing, and Lord, now we want to receive all that You have for us, Lord. We want our hearts to burn within us as You open up the Scriptures to us, as You are our teacher and our friend. Lord, it's so great as You constantly, week after week, remind us of how strong Your love is towards us. That Your love is stronger than our sin, stronger than our problems, stronger than our troubles, stronger than our past. And Lord, we're just so thankful that You are strong and that You are loving. So Lord, love us this morning. Teach us Your word. Build us up in this most holy faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 9 starts out with, Now David said, Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, Are you Ziba? And he said, At your service. And the king said, Is there still not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And so the king said to him, Where is he? And Ziba said to the king, Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar. And then the king sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo Debar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." And so David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And when he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that the Lord king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. We're dealing with a man named David and a man named Mephibosheth. Now remember where David came from. Samuel was told to go and anoint the next king of Israel, and so he goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse has a lot of sons. He's going through his sons, and he goes, "Oh, this one's tall and handsome and strong. This must be the next king of Israel." And God says, "Don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart." So he keeps going down the line, and none of them are the king. And so he goes, "Lord, what's going on here? There's got to be another son." And Jesse didn't think his son David important enough to even call into the house. He said, "Oh, there's another one, but he's out in the field. He's just taking care of sheep." And that's the one that God anointed. This is the one who comes to the battle lines of Israel, and there's this huge guy named Goliath out there, and he's been shouting for 40 days and 40 nights saying, "Come on, send somebody after me, somebody to fight me," and nobody in all the armies of Israel had the guts to fight this guy. But this little kid, David, who comes out with some bread and cheese for his brother, sees what's going on, and he says, "How can you not fight? He's not coming against us. He's coming against God. And anyone that goes out there to fight that guy is going to defeat him." So he goes out there with what he knows, a sling and a stone. And people are like, "David, how can you fight him? He's such a big, strong, hairy, awful guy, you know?" And he goes, "Well, he's so big. How can I miss? Watch this." And he just sends that stone flying. And he had a few more for Goliath's brothers. But God used him greatly. Then a few years later, God anoints David to be king of Israel, but there's already a king in Israel, a man named Saul, who because of his disobedience ends up losing his mind, losing his stature, losing his confidence. And there's another king anointed, David, who it becomes more and more apparent is the one who should be king of Israel. And Saul, in his jealous rage, constantly tries to kill David. Over and over and over, he was a lousy shot with a spear, you know, but David would never retaliate. He always entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He always had respect for the Lord's anointed. He had opportunities to kill Saul, but he never took them. He only cried out to God and says, "God, you are my refuge, you are my shield, and you are my defender." And God shaped the heart of this man, David, into who he could use as the king of Israel. Totally and wholly reliant upon his God. Now, eventually, Saul loses his life, as well as David's best friend, Jonathan, Saul's son. And now David is the undisputed king of Israel. But when dynasties would change, especially when families would change in kingdoms, the common practice was to slaughter all of the male descendants of the former king so that there wouldn't be any competition for the throne. But that's not David, is it? In fact, David, after about 15 years of being on the throne in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he's just wondering before the Lord, "Lord, I live in this beautiful house. You have blessed me so much, but the Ark of the Covenant is sitting there in a tent. I want to build a house for God." And then God looks at David and he says through the prophet Nathan, he says, "Oh, David, that's so great. You want to build me a house? I remember when I took you out from the field and I brought you through this life and now I've put you on the throne. You know what? I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to make it so that one of your descendants stays on the throne of Israel forever." And then it says that David went in and he sat before the Lord and he says, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" You ever felt like that? The Lord has blessed you so much. You just go in and sit before the Lord and say, "Lord, who am I that you've brought me this far? You've never left me hanging. You've always come through. You've been so faithful. Who am I, Lord?" David said one other time, he looks up at the stars and he goes, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you even think about us? What is man? We're so insignificant and you love us this much. You've been this faithful to us." And so he asks the question, "What can I do for you, God?" And then two chapters later, he's saying, "What can I do for your people, God?" But not just any people. He's asking, "Are there any descendants of Saul left? Are there any descendants of the former king that I can show God's kindness to? Not are there any descendants so that I can murder them so that there aren't any objectors to my throne. Are there any descendants of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" You see, Jonathan knew that although his father Saul was the king of Israel at the time, that David was the rightful heir to the throne. And so there was a point where he said to David, "When you take the throne that is rightfully yours, will you make a covenant with me that you will still love me and my family and my descendants?" And David made a covenant. And so as he's wondering before the Lord, "Is there anyone that I can show God's kindness to?" He's about to find this man named Mephibosheth, and he's going to show him unmerited favor and love and kindness because of his great love and a covenant that he made. And so we continue on in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're just going to go back and visit a few verses here. David said, verse 1, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba? At your service." And then the king said, "Is there still not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." And so the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar." Now, because he was the son of Jonathan, he's in hiding. He totally assumes that David is going to murder him. And so he wants to hide. He's not even in his own house. He's hiding in the house of Machir. He's in Lo Debar. Lo Debar means no pasture, no grass. You heard the phrase before, the grass is greener on the other side. This is a place where the grass isn't greener because there isn't any. There's no grass here. It's a barren place. It says that he was lame in both of his feet. In 2 Samuel 4:4, I'll read it to you. It says, "Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth." His legs are crippled. His feet are crippled because someone didn't understand the true nature and character of the king. His feet were lame and he had an inability to walk because someone misrepresented the love and true nature and character of the king. They assumed right off the bat that the king was out to get him and that the king was going to murder him. And so as soon as he gets this news, 5 years old, that his dad has died, his grandfather has died. You know, I have a little bit of sense of what that would do to a kid now since my son is 3 years old. He's very cognizant of what's going on. So at 5 years old, this would be such an immense tragedy for someone to come home and say, "Your father is dead, your grandfather is dead, and now we have to run into hiding because the king is going to kill you if he finds you." And as they run with Mephibosheth, they drop him, they break both of his ankles so that he's lame in both of his feet. Now, he's been in hiding for 15 years, unable to walk, constantly in fear of David murdering him, and the king sends a messenger. I know where you live, and I want you to come into my courts. Imagine what Mephibosheth is thinking. Now, his name, besides being hard to say, what does it mean? Do you know what it means, dispeller of shame? It means dispeller of shame. To dispel means to rid one's mind of, to drive away. And shame means a painful emotion caused by a strong sense of guilt, embarrassment, unworthiness, or disgrace. 15 years Mephibosheth is growing up, and he is constantly dispelling from his mind, driving away the thoughts of a painful emotion caused by a strong sense of guilt, embarrassment, unworthiness, or disgrace. And the king sends a messenger. The king says, I want you to come into my courts. And Mephibosheth answers the invitation of the king. So in verse 5 it says, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. And now when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, prostrated himself, and then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. I want you to think through the practicalities of Mephibosheth throwing himself on his face before the king. He can't walk. He had to have been carried to the king. He's in a chair. He throws himself before the king in humility and asking for mercy. And David asks a question. Mephibosheth? Now remember, Jonathan and David were so close, it said their souls were knit together. It said these guys were best friends. And he looks at this man, now about 20 years old, and he probably sees in his face the face of his friend Jonathan. And he goes, Mephibosheth? And then David, seeing something in him, says, verse 7, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. I will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. What a reversal. 15 years of guilt and shame and fear in a place where there ain't no grass. Constantly waiting for the king to find out where you live, and he's going to come for you, and he's going to pronounce his judgment on you, and he's going to take you out. A messenger from the king comes and says, come. He wants you to come into his courts. He throws himself before the king, and he goes, oh, don't be afraid. I will surely show you kindness. I will restore to you the fortune of your grandfather Saul. And don't you worry. You will eat at my table continually for the rest of your life. And then Mephibosheth bows himself and says, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Do you think at that point David's remembering 2 Samuel chapter 7? David goes in and sits before the Lord and he goes, Lord, who am I? Who am I that you would be so good to me? Who am I that you would bless me and my house so much? And then you see how that blessing from the Lord in turn, David said, now I want to bless someone else the way that the Lord has blessed me. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. We receive this love from the Lord. We're taught how much God loves us. The misconceptions about the king are erased away. He's not angry with us. He's called us into his courts, and he's holding out his wounded hands to an obstinate people and says, oh, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I will restore to you the riches of my grace, and you will eat at my table forevermore. But Lord, I can't get to the table. I'm lame. You don't know the fall that I've had in my past. I've been dropped, Lord. You don't know what's happened to me, God. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the shame and the guilt that I've been experiencing for all of my life. And the king says, don't be afraid. I'll restore the riches of my grace. You will be seated at my table, even if I have to carry you. So, verse 9, we'll finish up. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said, I have given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. And now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded, your servant will do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. Just imagine being in hiding for 15 years in Lo Debar, no pastor, in fear and guilt and shame, and then being totally restored, seated at the king's table, and having free access to all of Jerusalem. Total freedom. You know, when the lepers were healed in Jesus' day, it was so radical. When someone was diseased with leprosy, they had to shout, unclean, unclean, wherever they went, so that people would know a leper was coming. Nobody could get within 150 feet of them, not only because of the stigma associated with leprosy, but also because of the smell of them dying from this incurable disease. And Jesus walks right up to these lepers and he touches them and he heals them. And now, for the first time in such a long time, they can actually have human touch. They can be hugged. They can have free access to society without shame. They're now free. And God goes one step further and says, you can take my son's place at the table. And the Bible says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, God goes one step further when he looks at us with lame feet. He says, you know what? In order for you to take a place at my table, I'm going to take your place. So this morning, we're going to pass out communion. We're going to approach the Lord's table. We're going to recognize and remember and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Describing the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I love that this Old Testament illustration of the king's grace ends with, he was still lame in both of his feet. He had to be carried to the table. But in the New Testament, speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the one that came to specialize in healing broken hearts. And he demonstrated his authority and his authenticity as the Messiah by healing people physically. There was a point in the book of Acts where Peter was walking into the temple and there was a man who would constantly beg there. And he would beg in such a fashion where he wouldn't even look up at the people that he was talking to. And as Peter walked by, he was nudged by the love of God and he looked at him and he goes, you know what? Look at me. Look at me. So he looks up at him and he goes, you know what? You're asking for money, but I don't have any of that. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. So here's a man who is lame in both feet, and he stands up, and what does he do? He dances for joy, and he cries out to God how good God is. You and I, we came to the Lord, and a messenger came to us at one point, and this morning may be the morning where God's messenger comes to you. And at some point in our lives, a messenger from God says, the king's calling, and he wants you to come. He loves you, and he wants you to come into his courts. He loves you and he wants to restore the fortunes of grace. He loves you and he wants you to eat at his table. Now, in our crippled state because of sin, all we can do is answer the invitation. We can't get up and follow. All we can do is look up to Jesus. All we can do is answer the invitation of the messenger, and then God carries us to the table, and then God goes one step further and totally heals us. And now, because of God's Holy Spirit, we have the ability to walk and run and leap for joy in the Spirit, knowing that as this tent fades away, there's a body reserved for us in heaven, not made with hands, eternal. And so when it says that we proclaim his death until he comes, I'm going to read from Isaiah 53. It says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or beauty that we should be attracted to him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Jesus became Mephibosheth, so Mephibosheth could be seated at the king's table. Jesus came down to become man so that you and I could be seated at the king's table. Jesus came to bear our shame, came to pay a price he didn't owe because we owed a price that we could never pay. And by his wounds, we are healed. And so because of love and a covenant, the king's son went to the place of shame and brokenness, so that you could take his place at the Father's table. So let's pray for communion, and then we're going to have a final song. And then after the final song, we'll all take communion together. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for this word that you've given us through your word, of how much you've loved us, how you saw us in our crippled state, in our shame and guilt and fear, and you came to rescue us. Lord, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The good news that the King loves us. The King wants to bless us. The King longs to give his life to us. And so, Lord, we honor you this morning. We proclaim your death until you come, that you died for our sins, that you rose again for our justification, and that we're free in you, Jesus, that we're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You have given us life and life eternal. And we love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for carrying us to the table. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Dominic Dinger. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Dominic's teaching ministry by visiting refuge.mn.